started with a series saying Jesus plus nothing, and then we moved to the great exchange and we realized that actually Jesus has exchanged my self-righteousness for his righteousness, his type of freedom for my freedom, and even his joy for my version of happiness. You know, it's not just the bad things, it's even the things that we thought were good. He's better than we can imagine. And everything he does was not limited by this life. It's now forever. So we didn't just get an exchange of this life's, you know, reality. We got an exchange of eternity. We've received that. And then we came to the point a few weeks ago that we realized we are actually free at last. We're free from ourselves. We're free from obligation. We're free to walk and choose Christ. And what that meant, we defined, was to say that we remember that our foolishness started with us forgetting that Jesus was enough. And when Paul was speaking to the church in Galatians, he's like, you first received this gospel and it did something so powerful in your life, but now you've started to add things back in as if you were doing something to make this continue or be sustained. And actually, he was saying, it's the gospel that sustains you. The only way you're going to be able to commit to God and commit to one another is to understand that this is about a family engagement, not a corporate enlistment. We're not signing up for this. We've become family with God. We've received royal mail, a royal understanding. Did you know that you have been bought with a price that you can respond to Jesus and be part of the royal family? Now, we've got to be careful in Australia because the royal family we might reflect on is different to the royal family I'm talking about in the kingdom of heaven. But I know nations where the royal family is highly regarded. And if I was to say this there, it would be like, wow, that is amazing. It wasn't a tabloid streak. It was a great honor. But what did Paul say about this to the Galatians? What did he say about living as sons and daughters of the living God? Well, we're going to start in chapter 3, and we're going to read through chapter 4, so stay with me. And we're starting in chapter 3 because he leads in with one of the greatest scriptures that many of us might know. And it says in verse 25, but now that faith has come, faith, not our works, not our duty, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, that means put off everything else, taken on his life. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean, and this is in verse 1 of chapter 4, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from the slave. They both grow up in the same household. They both have regulations around them. They just have a different bloodline. Though he is the owner of everything, even that child is going to grow up and be part of everything that is owned. But he is under the guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I'm going to send a pause here before we go on. This is Paul painting this picture of a household and saying, when there's a master in the house or a father in the house, what would happen in those days is they would have slaves and they would have sons. And they would all grow up under the same disciplinary reality. They knew what was right, what was to be done right. And they would have guardians around them, people who would help them to come into that understanding. Family members and others, you know. And we've all had that experience growing up, haven't we? So that they would learn these things. But it's so they wouldn't learn these things so they would be in fear, but that they would know that they would become to do these things out of love. Because they were going to rule this household one day. The sons and daughters were going to rule this household one day, and they would need to know that this is out of love, not fear. Because you can imagine, if they became the master of the household and it was all about fear, what would happen? They'd rule with dominion and all of those sort of things. So Paul's saying, you know what happens in your own households. That's what he's saying to this household. Galatian church. He's saying, you know what happens in your own households. I mean, you know what happens when the kids run the house, right? Yeah. I've watched a couple of movies like that where the kids run the house, and even those teach a moral lesson. We needed a guardian. But Paul's talking about what was happening in this place was there was Jewish people who were coming down and they were speaking to the newly born church. They were speaking to people who had just been saved by the power of God. And Paul had only spoken to them about the truth of the gospel. Jesus died, he lived, and he was resurrected. And he brought about a freedom, and you just need to have faith and you will have that. And other people would come down and said, no, no, you just need a couple of other things. You just need to understand how this all came about. Now, back in my day, you know that phrase? When I was a kid, that used to glaze me over. Oh, immediately you'd lost me. Back in my day. I'm like, it's not your day, it's my day. Talk about my day. What's happening now? But the reality is, Paul, they'd come down and they'd say, now back in my day, you need to understand there was laws and there was rules and we had to live under them, and this freedom's only come about because we've done all the right things and then we received this. And Paul's like, hang on a minute, this is not what went on. And if you want to talk about it, he's saying to this church, I will tell you that all of those rules and all of those things and all that was going on in the household was just so that you could learn the value of these things which only God could do through you. And then you would turn to him and say, I cannot do this without you. Paul is dependent on God, and he's saying to them, I gave you dependency on God, and now you're making dependency on other things, the priority. You're making rules and things that you think will actually make you feel better about different things, and these people are coming down. So Paul's like, he's animated in this. He's saying, you have received union with Christ because Christ did this. You've lost all your comparisons, Jews and Greeks, Port supporters, Crow supporters. I don't know what to do with Collingwood. That's in another scripture. Love your enemies. But you know, whatever you are, what you know, whether where you were from, what you've grown up in, your bloodline, whether you're male or female, that was not the issue for Paul. The issue for Paul was, have you now identified with Christ? Have you now made that the thing that this is all about? Now, we all live in bodies and jobs and from nationalities, but he's like, at your heart, what has changed? Has it truly changed in you? Because that's what he thought the gospel was doing. And now you're adding all these rules back in. So he was very cautious and careful, but wanting to be clear, I know what I was saved out of. Do you know what you were saved into? He was more concerned about what they were being saved into and saying, do you know what you've been saved into? Don't go back to that. You are sons in the house. Don't act like the slaves. Anyway, we're going to get a little bit more into that later. But there is an inheritance that comes to sons and daughters. Slaves were not free to receive that. Sons and daughters are. Son of man. But it was by the Spirit of God. And it was by the Son. The perfect, pure Son of God. That he, look, this verse, we're going to touch on it later. That God sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts. His Son. That's where this resides. That's where this relies. Not our citizenship, his citizenship. He goes on in verse 8 and he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, he corrects it. He's like, you think you know him, but I think he knows you. How can you turn back to the weak and the worthless elementary principles of the world? He mentions this phrase again. It's like the evil powers of this world that hold you, that held your flesh. Whose slaves you want to be once more. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored in vain over you. And we know that in vain means to do that in your own strength. He says, brothers, I entreat you, which in a gentle way, it's a personal reminder. Well, that's nice, isn't it? He's just giving us a little personal reminder. We're giving the church a personal reminder. Because as I am, for I also have become as you are. This is not just you. This is me. This is my salvation on the line. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. He was beaten and then he was brought into their place. And through my condition, was a trial to you, though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus, as someone who is a Christian. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Wow. So Paul's talking about the personal depth of the relationship here. He'd been beaten up and by physical ailment he'd come into their presence, but then he had released the spiritual truth of the gospel and it had affected them so deeply that they would have gouged out their eyes. I mean, that's pretty intense language, isn't it? I don't know if that's the the Greek way of showing love for someone. I mean, it'd be interesting, wouldn't it? To gouge out your eyes. I love you. It's not something we would normally do, but that's the depth to which there was a connection. And Paul's now saying, now in telling you the truth, am I a problem for you? Have I become an enemy? He's actually saying something different. He's saying, have you become an enemy of the truth? This is crazy. These are people who receive the gospel. He's saying, why are you thinking of returning to slavery? He's saying, why the change in your relationship towards me? Why this change? Have you changed the gospel? And he goes on to talk about those who have affected them. And he says in verse 17, they make much of you, flatter you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out and only that you might make much of them. So they exclude you, so you'll make much of them. That's weird, isn't it? But he says, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, I encouraged, not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Now, I haven't been in childbirth. I have observed it. It's intense, friends. There is a reality of something is birthed in love. Paul is like in this moment, he's wanting to see Christ formed in them. And yet something is happening that could abort or avert the reality of what God is doing in their life. They've been born to Christ, but will they grow up? Will they be formed in him? Will they reach the fullness of what God has intended? Paul's in agony. He's in anguish and he's not with them. And he's like, I'm saying this strongly because if I was with you, I would be able to hug you and bring you together and you'd be able to guard your eyes out for me and all those things. Perhaps not. He goes on to say in verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. So he's like, Galatian Christians, if you want to use the law, I'll even show you in this, how God was preparing this for Jesus to be able to be delivered and you to be free. He says that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. And you can read this in Genesis. You can read that Abraham had the greatest promise ever given to mankind, and yet we are part of that, and yet he made his own plan. He was like, God, let me help you with that. So that story's there. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh when the son of the free woman was born through the promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, where the law was given, bearing children of slavery. She is Hagar, and now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, just so they're clear. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is the slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud. You now who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the one who has a husband. Now, Paul's talking and he's referring to the story of Abraham, but he's also saying that these are two covenants. At Mount Sinai, you were given the Mosaic covenant to reveal that you were under the slavery of the law of this earth. Something that couldn't set you free, it could only keep you guarded until the time of which Jesus came. But now, that Jerusalem is like that. He's saying, you know, the Jerusalem moment where the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they spread out to all nations the good news. And when the good news came, thousands were saved and released into what God was calling to. He was saying, even that moment has now moved us into a new land, to the promised land, into the promise of what Jesus has done. by the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to Jerusalem and he was rejected, but the Holy Spirit has come and we've accepted. And now we are free because we have been born of the Spirit of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul is saying here. This is so good and we need to know. But he's saying, you want to go back to that? You want to go back? Do you want to go right back past Jerusalem, past the rejection of Jesus, and you want to go back to the Mosaic covenant standing at Mount Sinai? He's like, I don't think this is a good plan, friends. What are you doing? Do you even know what you're doing? This is the law. Because they didn't really know the law. They were learning the law. And it sounded good because they got involved again. But imagine what was happening to the mission of God while they were getting involved in the law. They were getting paralyzed. Alan reminded us last week that we are meant to be a river, not a lake, as the church. That would have been coming a bit of a lake. Everything was getting stopped up. The mission of God was stalling in their lives and as a church. It wasn't flowing freely through their hearts. They were no longer a conduit for what God was doing. They were stopping it up and they were becoming a containment. I've got it, you haven't. If you just do this, you can have it too. It's like, no. This flows through us. Paul gives us a picture of what it's like to be in relationship. He's appealing to them from the Torah. He can appeal to them from the Torah. He can appeal to them from creation. He can appeal to them from Jesus Christ crucified. All aspects of life point to the centrality of Jesus. And he's saying, this is now being done. This was supernatural. This was not by human strength. Understand this, that Abraham should have depended on God and his promise. And when he could not even do that, God depended on the promise, Jesus his son, and the power of the Holy Spirit to distribute this among you. This is otherworldly what God has done in you. Don't go back to worldly things that people see to make out that you're holy, righteous. Understand this has been done by the Spirit. And this is the glorious part, friends. Verse 28 of chapter 4. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. Because we've been born of God by Jesus, by Spirit. But just as at the time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. This is a release. Now, he's talking metaphorically. He's talking about what God is doing in and among us. He's saying that the Son of God has been born in our hearts and released for us to be sons and daughters of the living God. But he's also saying our slavery, not only our position in life, but our whole way of thinking needs to change. Our whole way of responding to one another, to responding to the Father, to responding to one another, changes because we're brothers and sisters. We're not slaves battling, you know, in this world. We're not slaves battling over where were you born? Where did you come from? We're not battling male and female against one another. We're not battling for the things that the world battles in, friends. Glorious, isn't this? We're actually receiving what Jesus has done. What he's done, and it's been birthed in our hearts. Okay. Paul, thank you for this. We're saying, I don't want to be a castaway. I want to be cast off. I want to receive what you've said, Jesus. Receive what you've done. I want to be a son or a daughter in your house. Thank you, Lord. Paul is greatly affected. And so he is like, guys, and I've called this week DNA or duty. Which one do you live by? Is it the royal envelope? Or did you put the royal envelope away and say, I'm not talking to anybody about that. I'll just go on living how I am. That's too scary to think about. What am I even going to do with that? What am I going to tell my family? Imagine if you went to your work colleagues. Sorry, guys, I've been holding something from you. I'm actually royal. I belong to the royal priesthood. I'm actually in the lineage of David and Abraham. I'm actually a child of the promise. My youngest sibling, his name is Isaac, and I used to call him the son of the promise. I think Mum treated him that way. He was amazing. He was good at everything. Finally, perfection was delivered. I thought after me, that being the oldest, we didn't need to worry about that, but apparently, 13 children afterwards. So I'm acquainted with the name Isaac. You are a person of promise. That's how God determines you. Delivered by his spirit and spiritual birth. So we need to know that it's by the DNA of Jesus that we are actually living and active and free. It is not by the duty that we perform. There are rights, glorious rights, as sons and daughters of the living God. Galatians is saying, we get to step out of the spiritual slavery that was there, that was guarded, that, you know, do these right things and you will receive this, to into the freedom of God's family. Respond because you love the Father and enjoy righteousness. Paul's explaining the gospel of promise. In Galatians 4:11, he's saying, you've moved from being slaves to heirs. Slaves of this world to heirs of the royal kingdom. Friends, they are not close. They're not two sides of a coin. It's not like we can straddle that. God has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into his glorious light. You are an heir. I love that phrase, actually. As I've been reading through this, heirs become more important to me. Heir. There is a promise and there is an inheritance of eternal life and all of those who will engage eternal life through the reality of Jesus' life in me. But there's also freedom and bondage. Slaves live in bondage. And unless set free, they don't understand true freedom. I mean, these slaves were living in the same household, watching freedom of sons and daughters. Same house. And yet had not partaken in it. There's a thing in Hebrew times where a slave could actually become free. And after a certain amount of time, they would be released to choose whether they would stay in that master's household or whether they would go. And they were called bond servants. They were someone who got to choose. And the good master would be chosen and they would be free to serve them. And Paul uses that picture in other parts of his letters to make clear that we've been set free to choose. A few weeks ago, we were talking about choice. You're chosen, but will you choose it? You've received the letter, the royal letter. What will you do with that? What will you live in? What will I live in? Freedom or bondage? Through Jesus Christ, we have become God's children and heirs of the promise, therefore inheritance. Just let that sink in. Everything that Jesus has delivered, I'm now receiving. Wow. How does this affect the way we live, friends? Paul suggests a few things here, and I'm clinging to Scripture because of what he's trying to issue to that church, which might be helpful to us as a church community. There's an identity shift here. My identity's not wrapped up in what I do, where I'm from, or what gender I am. It is now wrapped up in Jesus Christ is who I identify with. I identify with Christ and Christ crucified. It's his life. Nothing else matters. We are moving away from a transactional relationship. Whenever I go into some sort of setting that's in a business forum, and maybe friends, you've been in that, or even a networking forum, and sometimes that's even been in church, it's like the first question will be, what do you do? So what do you do? It's not, what's your story? How did you become a Christian, generally? It's like, why is this, you know, saintly royal glow over you? It's, what do you do, mate? Because people want to size you up for the transactional reality. How am I going to do this transaction? Is this guy above me, below me, around me? You know, can I? There's a power struggle, right? But in Christ, he settles that. He delivers us from that, from comparison and competitiveness. And he delivers us to this place of completeness. I have done it. It is finished. Walk in the freedom. You are rested and ready. You are royal. I haven't heard any amens on that, so I'm assuming we need to keep going. Identity shift means we're moving away from a transactional relationship and into one that is deeper, closer reality with Christ and responding in a different way. But he doesn't hold back from talking about what happens when relational drift happens with God. And the pain and the heartache he's feeling when people drift towards rules rather than the relationship. Not only with God, but with him. The fellowship that they first had by the power of the gospel. When the gospel is no longer valued, when it's seen as something else, when it's used as something else, when it's forgotten, suddenly our relationship with one another changes. We can drift away into doing things to get things rather than responding to what God has done. And Paul is agonizing. Maybe you've had people in your life and you've just known there's a drift starting to happen. They've forgotten the power of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, what they were set free in, that they are royal. And so Paul's agonizing. Imagine if we went to one of your friends in the agony of childbirth that Paul was in. You know, I think about mums in this place who've birthed children and they're not with walking with God right now. Imagine you said, let me give you a picture of a few years ago. Well, this is what I'm going through spiritually right now. As you're making decisions to live under the worldly way and coming under slavery again, I'm desiring with agony that you would return to the purity and the power and the freedom of the gospel that you first received. Do we have this heart? We were singing a song earlier that said, God, give us your heart. And then I'm like, ooh, do you know what I'm going to preach in a minute? That there is a challenge when it comes to relationally watching what happens when people abandon the gospel. And Paul had that. And he's saying, if I was with you, I'd hug you. But right now, I'm telling you, you don't know what you're doing. You're allowing people to cut in you with great ideas, and it's for their purpose. They've got their own plan, and their plan's not leading anywhere. So nonetheless, we cry out. The heartache of seeing people fall away from grace, from this glorious grace that we receive through Jesus Christ. We did not deserve it, and yet we received it. And the third thing he majors on is adoption into God's family. And what a glorious thing this is. I was even thinking about the Father's Day announcement and things like that. But it doesn't matter what parent you've had on earth. Because Jesus, through the sonship and the knowledge of the Father, is desperate to meet his Father. And to know his Father and to walk with his Father in a way that is like adopted sons and daughters. Knowing that your inheritance is complete and unshakable in him. Knowing that he has made a way and that he has joined you, he's unioned with you and brought you into that place where you will receive not only the inheritance, but the love of a father, the peace, the security, the reality of his love, joy and peace. That you would experience the intimate privilege of calling God Abba. Now, I had to have an issue with this when I was younger because there was a band called Abba. And when I was reading this, I'm like, Abba's in the Bible? I didn't even like them in the world. And they make you dance and do weird stuff and wear sequins. Sorry, I've got a weird mind. You guys are fine. I'm just like, why is Abba in the Bible? It's my Sunday school teachers. I just pray for them even now. What does Abba mean? Abba has to do with reverencing someone with total reliance and dependence. That's the concept, and reverence, both at once. That we would come to the Father with such a reliance and complete dependence and reverence. You have done this. And Scripture underlines this because it's reserved for children of God. Firstly, the Son of God, Jesus, in Gethsemane, going through the moment, his disciples are asleep. He's like, guys, can you just stay with me for 10 minutes? No, they're out. They fell asleep. Greatest moment in history, sleep. Interesting, isn't it? Storm in the boat, Jesus is asleep. Greatest moment in history, they're asleep. where Jesus is going to give up his life and obey his Father with this sort of heart, knowing I'm totally reliant on you, Father. I'm totally reverencing you right now. I'm praying through tears, through blood. Our Father, I know if it was possible, take this cup from me. But our Father, all things are possible in you. I can walk even this through. You know, this wasn't a great victorious moment. This is a moment where I will walk through obedience to you even if I'm sweating blood. But I will not change from my knowledge of who you are. This is what Jesus was walking through. And then in Romans 8, 15, Paul reminds us again, believers receive the spirit of adoption. So that you know so deeply and so intrinsically who you are that you don't need a piece of paper to tell you. That it has transformed you. It has brought you to life by the Spirit so that your flesh is now released from the toil and slavery and your spirit is released to live and take control of your mind, your heart, and your flesh and live in a different way. But that's going to be the message next week. So I'm just talking about how joyful this is from what Paul shared and that we need to be reminded as the Galatians were reminded. But next week we're going to talk about then how do you live in this and stay in this and believe this and hold to this so that there is nothing else that we do or live. Whether we're going through good things or bad things. But you have received a spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba Father. Until we've received that knowledge that you are a son and daughter of the living God and that love has poured into you by the Spirit of God, the very Spirit of Jesus, then we cry out, our spirit cries out. The things that we couldn't even say to our earthly parents because they're reserved for the Heavenly Father and for His children. Do you see the depth of this? Let's read that again. Galatians 4, 6 and 7 says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba Father. It comes in with that cry. It comes out of you because He puts it in you. Not even our ability to stir it up. We can't even do that. It's the Spirit of God that does that in us, that cries out through us. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and a son, then an heir through God. Paul's making an underlined statement. Do not go back to letting people do things to you or other things do things to you or you do things to you that are not son-ish. Slaves primarily obey out of fear. Here's some identification factors for us. Just watch this in our own lives. God, is there anything in my heart? Slaves obey primarily out of fear, distance, I'll stand back and try and obey over here. And heavy obligation. I want to do all this right and then they might not be angry with me. Heirs, obey out of a deep love. Like Alan talked about on Sunday night last week, they're in the presence of God, the dwelling place of God. They're close because He's made it possible for them to be close. And they feel the love and security and knowledge. I'm with you. I'm for you. I've done all things to make things possible through you. And I have your future ready. Let's go and discover it together. But there's a true family identity that melts away all of the things the world has put on us and tried to define us by. That's the most important. I felt like this was an important one. In the spiritual realm, if you have responded to Jesus and received the gospel, the good news that He has given, repented, asked for forgiveness, and then responded in His love and put aside everything else to follow Him, you have been legally, under the heavens, and on earth, adopted into the family of God. And this little family in Brighton celebrates that. But it's global, friends. You have brothers and sisters all over the world who have realized their royal identity too, have cried out, Abba Father, and have responded as those who've received Him.